prayer and sex, part 3. Praying through the Bible, message number 243. That's the name of the series, Praying Through the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for man not to touch a woman. And what Paul was talking about here was not that you couldn't have a holy hug, but not touch the opposite sex, sexually speaking. And Paul was encouraging saints who had the gift to remain celibate. But if you did not have the gift of celibacy, you needed to get married. And the same applies today. I wrote a book to young black men, and I told them bluntly, you do not have that gift. So forget about it. And find you a good woman and marry her. Verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other. In other words, don't neglect each other in this area, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And this is the point that I'm going to emphasize here today, if I can. By the grace of God, verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for bringing us from a mighty long way. And we, in so many ways, and we praise you and we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your love, and your grace. We thank you for your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Word. And Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you demonstrate the power of your Holy Spirit and lead me to say all that you would have me to say, no more, no less. And Lord, we pray that you would have mercy and grace upon such wretched sinners as we are. Yet cleansed by your blood, saved by your grace, please forgive us of our sins as we, from our hearts, by your grace, forgive others who have sinned against us. Crush and crucify our flesh, the old man within us all, and fill us afresh and anew with the fullness and the power, the unction and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Rebuke and bind the devil, his demons, and his hosts, who is fighting us right now in so many different ways. But we thank you for the victory over him through Christ. Surround us with the band of your holy angels, a wall of your holy fire. Place, Lord, upon us the whole arm of God. Save that soul that's nearest hell. Reclaim the backslidden. Revive those who need revival. And we all do. glorify your holy name and lift up your holy son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and heal marriages and heal Christian families. For so many marriages and families are being destroyed over nothing but foolishness, meanness, pride, stubbornness, rebelliousness, and missing out on blessings and going years and years without affection, love, and sex, and so forth. It's just plain foolishness, and end up shipwrecking their lives and the lives of their children. It's happening across this country and around the globe because people simply won't do the right thing. And so, Lord, and take part in the blessings you provided for them. And yet they're constantly complaining and whining. Have mercy and grace upon us, Lord, and forgive us of our stiff-neckedness. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, as you know, just stay with that. We are in a series of messages titled Praying Through the Bible, a series on every passage and verse regarding prayer in the Bible. The purpose of this series is to encourage you and challenge you and help you and motivate you to pray to the God of the Bible. The hardest thing we do around here in Gospel Light Society Ministries and Gospel Light House of Prayer is our 24-hour around-the-clock praying. That's the most difficult, most painful thing that we do. It strikes at everything in us, our flesh and so forth. And yes, we depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's not always a flowing, wonderful, warm feeling. We are constantly fighting the devil because he cannot stand a church and a ministry that prays. Amen, somebody. By the grace of God, we have highlighted each of these over 500 verses and passages in the Prayer Motivator Devotional Bible. So far, we have completed 242 messages in this series. This is message 243, titled Prayer and Sex, Prayer and Sex, Part 3. Ladies and gentlemen, the subject, by the grace of God, that I'm sharing with you is a very serious matter that's affecting churches across this country. This is a very serious matter that is being portrayed even now in the secular media with a television show titled Tell Me You Love Me. Just the title is very telling. We have many people inside marriages who don't feel loved after the initial honeymoon. And they want love. They want that sex to be that they had in the beginning to keep on going as it was going, and they're not getting it. And it's portrayed in this show. In this show, there are four couples going to the same marriage counselor. The marriage counselor, licensed counselor, and her husband are in their 70s, but they are still getting it on and have a healthy marriage relationship in every way. But the young couples, preach, you ought not to be talking about sex in church and mixed company and so forth and so on. Now, okay, just go ahead on home then, you sanctimonious hypocrite, and cut off your HBO, Hell Box Office, and cut off Showtime, cut off your pornography line, and then come back and tell me I should not mention sex in church. And I'll show you how that they did it in the early church, obviously. Be that as it may. The couples that she is counseling, however, are dealing with the problems presented in this passage that we're dealing with, that comes from ancient times in different ways. One wife has a loving, adoring, sweet husband who does even housework around the house, but who doesn't desire her anymore sexually, who doesn't have sex with her, and she finally had a conversation with him, or tried to have a conversation, and she said, honey, you're not attracted to me anymore? He said, oh yes, honey, you know I'm attracted to you. She said, well, we haven't had sex in over a year. He said, no, you got to be kidding. That can't be right. She said, honey, yes, it is. And she's all in a knot about this in many ways. And they have not had sex in over a year. Now, you think that that's far-fetched. I mentioned to you last week, there are thousands of couples who haven't even touched each other in longer than that, for 2 years, 3 years. And we wonder why we have so much adultery in the church. This is what we're dealing with. This is where the rubber meets the road. We have scandals happening all across this country with pastors and pastors' wives who are having sex with other people because they're not having sex at home. And the lesson that most Christians have not learned is that there are things in life as a Christian Jesus is not going to come off of his throne and push you to go do. God will give you the grace and the strength and the power to do what you need to do. But oftentimes you're going to have to overcome what is called inertia and just get it done. And in this case, just get it on, whether you feel like it or not. You say, well, I have a headache. Take an aspirin. Take an Excedrin. Take a BC powder. Do whatever you got to do. But you'll be feeling better after a while, by and by, if you would just go ahead on and do and initiate what needs to be done. So with another couple, the fiance is having sex with his wife-to-be, but will not commit to not having sex with other women, which causes another problem. He's committing a fornication or adultery. Another couple had an abortion. The lady had an abortion, never told her husband about it years earlier in college, and now the wife cannot get pregnant by her husband. And she is putting a lot of undue pressure on him to have as much sex as possible in order to get pregnant. I mean, it's like sex on demand. When she's ovulating or when she's feeling it, she wants him to jump and hop and do what he got to do. And he's starting to feel like a machine because of some sin she committed in the past, which she never told him about. And that is, she had an abortion. She killed another man's baby. And now she can't get pregnant with him. And she's thinking now that this is punishment. And on it goes, and a million stories could be told along these lines. Now, let me say to you, secondly, I will admit to you something that is not popular to say today. I've never heard any other preachers say it. I've never heard any other saints say it. But I'm going to tell the truth about it. I got married mostly because I was being constantly tempted to commit fornication with beautiful women all around the world as I traveled and preached the gospel. And now I tried to stay single. I wanted to stay single to give my life over to the Lord and His work. And I even bought books. One book was called Solo Flight. I bought all of the single books, staying single books, and I wanted to have that gift, but I don't have that gift. And so at a certain age, God began to move upon my heart to start talking to these women that I'm seeing over in Jamaica and in Europe and in New York and so forth, and start searching for me a wife. And so it was fun searching, and then I got married by the grace of God. I got married so as to have sex with my wife and avoid the sin of fornication. Now, that is just the truth. If you think badly of me, that's okay. You say, well, you're supposed to get married because of love and romance and so forth and so on. I cannot tell you I got married for those reasons. I got married to avoid fornication so that I could do the work of the Lord without being hindered with that temptation. Be that as it may, regarding this passage, the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, some in Corinth were trying to practice celibacy within marriage. Did you hear what I said? And we got some people like that in our church today, mostly women. After they have had their children and they don't have that much interest in sex anymore, and they have put on some pounds or they have lost some pounds and they don't like to be seen in the light by their husband anymore, and they don't have an interest in sex anymore, and so they start practicing this thing of celibacy inside the marriage. And you're asking for trouble. No wonder so many men are struggling with porn. So many men in the church are going to Ashley Madison, preachers going to Ashley Madison. That name draws them like a football game, Ashley Madison. Apparently, this refraining from sex within marriage was a unilateral decision in the early church of one partner, not a mutually agreed on decision. Such a practice sometimes led to immorality on the part of the other mate. And by the way, speaking of the other mate, if you see these commercials that are put on by these single companies, I always look at the other mate. What's that single company that match people together? eHarmony. Please notice with me the other mate, not the one talking. The one talking is smiling and grinning and happy as a jaybird and glad that he or she could get somebody. But always look at that person who's not talking. They look at that. They're looking at that person like he's crazy or she's crazy. The other mate. Be that as it may, this is what was going on. Paul commanded that they stop this sort of thing unless three conditions were met. In other words, Paul was telling them, stop trying to be celibate inside marriage. And there are many people who have this foolishness in their minds. These things, he said, needed to be met. One, the abstention from sexual intercourse was to be a matter of mutual consent on the part of both husband and wife. Number two, they were to agree beforehand on a time period at the end of which normal intercourse, sexual intercourse, would be resumed. Number three, Paul was good at being led by the Lord to set some rules and to stop foolishness. Number three, this refraining was to enable them to devote themselves to prayer in a concentrated way. Kenneth Woost and Warren Wiersbe state also regarding this passage, apparently one of the questions the church asked was, is celibacy remaining unmarried more spiritual than marriage? Was celibacy, that is, remaining unmarried, more spiritual than marriage? And this has been a battle that has raged for the past 2,000 years. There are people in the church who are single who think that they are far more spiritual than those who are married. And there are those who are married who think they are far more spiritual than those who are single and look down their nose at those who are single and are constantly asking them, when are you going to get a husband? Girl, and join us in this blissful married life. When are you going to get a wife? Everybody always knows somebody. They just throw anybody at you. In many cases in churches today, you feel like a second-class citizen, a third-class citizen if you're single. Folks look at you strange, especially in this day and time, especially if you're a man. And I don't blame them. I don't want to see no young man ain't got no girlfriend at 30 years old. I'm concerned about any man past 30 who does not have a woman on his arm. I don't care if you got to pay her as an escort. You need to have a woman with you somewhere, sometime. Always single. I mean, always by yourself. Always with some boy. Let's leave that. Just put it down and leave it. Always with some male friend. Always tweeting, talking about you made some eggs for your bro and all this kind of. Get out of here. Don't bow your head yet. It's not time to pray. Always got you. Only people you communicate with are men. You wear all these pastel colors and all of this foolishness. Women, you can't see women. You can only see men. Something's wrong somewhere. Amen, somebody. I know I'm right about it. Don't look at no men. Look at the women. In this day and time, you got permission. Don't lust after them, but you got permission to look at the girls. Boy, don't look at no boys. No, sir. You get yourself hurt around me, you doing that. Everybody, all your friends are male. That's not how it's supposed to be. You ought to have a girlfriend in there somewhere. Paul replied that it is good for a man or a woman to have the gift of celibacy, but the celibate state is not better than marriage, nor is it the best state for everybody. Dr. Kenneth Woost translates Paul's reply, it is perfectly proper, honorable, and morally befitting for a man to live in strict celibacy. 1 Corinthians 7:6 makes it clear that celibacy is permitted, but it is not commanded, and 1 Corinthians 7:7 informs us that not everybody has the gift of remaining celibate. And I would venture to say most Gentiles do not have that gift. This ties in with our Lord's teaching in Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 and 12, where eunuchs refers to those who abstain from marriage altogether. That's heterosexual marriage and homosexual marriage. There's no such thing as homosexual marriage. Amen, lights. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as for a Christian to be a homosexual. So we're not talking about that. Eunuch is a person who is celibate. They are not sexually involved at all, not even with themselves. They don't even masturbate. You say, preacher, you ought not to preach like this. You ought not to talk. Well, you talk about it out in the street. You talk about it at home, and you talk about it with your friends. You text about it. You're always on Facebook. You see it all day long, and you back and forth laughing and giggling at looking at people's pictures and all this kind of naked pictures and everything else. Get out of here, you hypocrite, you liar. We're going to deal with it in church. God made sex, and it's good. There's nothing wrong with it. If you're married, if you want to put up with the rest of the marital life, that's a pleasure that you get to enjoy, and so forth. So don't come complaining about what I'm preaching about. Your kids know more about this than you do. They got all kind of codes. They got 100 codes that they talk about sex on their iPhones and their little devices. And you couldn't decode it if somebody paid you $1 million. And wishing and hoping for your child to tell you the codes is futile. Because they're not. They say, oh, what is this right here? Oh, that's just an eye. A picture of an eye? Yeah, it's an eyeball. What's wrong with eyeball? It means something to them. What it means to them is, my mother is watching me right now. We must scatter. Don't say nothing. Don't text me nothing because she's watching my phone right now as I speak. Ah! The big eye. That means big mama's watching. Big mama's going through my stuff. Don't text nothing. Don't show me. Don't send me none of your naked pictures. You devil, you. It is not good that the man should be alone. The Bible says, it is not good that the man should be alone. It's generally true for most people. But some have been called to a life of singleness for one reason or another. Their singleness is not sub-spiritual or super-spiritual. I knew of a young lady in our church. I could trust her with my life. My wife could trust her with her life. We had no problem with this dear sister coming over to our house anytime she wanted to. There was not an issue. She was celibate. And bless her heart, Brenda, she was in the military. But she was a member of our church. On Sunday afternoons, which we just love Sunday afternoon because back in those days, Superman came on. For real, Superman. Superman, you know, but I was interested in Lois Lane myself. I mean, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, people. But Lois Lane was off the chain. Forgive me for going back like this. I'm sorry. But we like Superman. My dear brother, who hardly ever called back in the day, he called me one Sunday afternoon while I was watching Superman and Lois Lane. And I said, I can't talk to you now, brother. God bless you. But Sister Brenda, she was celibate. There was nothing there that threatened my wife, that threatened me. She would bring her bag over and lay down on the couch and we lay down on the floor as a family and watch Superman together. Oh, what a wonderful time of fellowship we had. You said, preacher, you were not tender. No, because she was not that kind of person. My wife was not threatened. She was like a part of the family. There are people like that. There are people like that. There's no suggestion whatsoever. There's nothing there. If you try to do something, she'd probably knock your head off. Because, you know, she has some military moves now. She was celibate. Never desired a husband, but was a great servant of the Lord, was a blessing. Anything I ask her to do, she'll do it for the Lord. It all depends on the will of God.